Thanks. Marie read one story out of Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, but there's a ton of stories in there. And today we're actually going to cover both of those chapters, as well as a little bit of a word study on the whole book of the Bible, or all of Matthew, at least the way faith is used within there. Usually as we go through our sermons and do it exegetically, we don't have a lot of time to do word studies, because that's a broader kind of look at things, but faith comes up so much in these passages that it's a great opportunity for us to do that. As you do a word study, you find that you cover a lot of ground as you do that, so certainly this morning, we'll move at a little bit of a faster pace and just kind of touch on a lot of things. You have space in your bulletin to write down notes. If you try to write all of them down, you may be a little overwhelmed by that. I don't know that you have to write down every place that we're talking about, but I will encourage you that you don't need to listen for all the detail necessarily, but listen for what God is speaking to you, kind of on the nature of faith. And if you want to write that down or record and say, here's where God is leading my heart on that, then listen for that. Let's begin with prayer. Jesus, we come ready to listen to you today. I know there's a lot I want to cover, and I just pray that you would give me grace to do that well, as well as give us ears to hear not everything that comes out of my mouth, but Jesus, ears to hear you. You know where faith is in each of our hearts. You know where you want it to be. And so I pray that you would speak your encouragement and hope and possibility and life and faith over each one of us today. Amen. So we have many stories of what are termed great faith, and then we'll look at some stories of little faith too, because they are contrasted in these passages and throughout the whole book of Matthew. So the first one that we have is certainly the centurion. We just had that read for us. Here is a Roman soldier who exhibits this incredible faith. He says, you don't even have to come. You don't have to be present. You don't have to touch anybody. You don't have to put mud on his eyes or anything like that. You can do it from a distance, right? You have all this power, all this authority. You can go ahead and heal. Jesus says, that is the greatest faith I've seen among any individual that I've been with in all of this nation of Israel. The next stories that follow afterward, at the beginning of chapter 9, there's a story of these friends of a paralyzed man, so another guy who's paralyzed. They have such faith in Jesus that they fight through the crowds, climb up on the roof, lower their paralyzed friend down until it's right in front of Jesus' face, because they're like, if we can put our friend in front of Jesus, he will be healed. Right? That's just this incredible single-mindedness of their faith. It's Jesus that is the answer. It's Jesus we have to get our friend to. If we get him there, everything is going to be okay. Their faith, again, is acknowledged, and Jesus says, you have this amazing faith. We see faith coming again in chapter 9, where there is a story that I share with the kids about Jairus' daughter who died, and Jesus was going to heal her and raise her from the dead. And on the way, there's this woman who has this horrible blood disease who knows that all she has to do is touch Jesus' garment. Right? Again, it's really simple. If I get close enough to Jesus to touch that, I'm going to be okay. So she fights through the crowds until she's healed, and Jesus turns to her and he says, your faith has healed you. According to the faith that you had, it has been given back to you. So he acknowledges this place of faith in her life, that the wonder that it brings. Blind men come up a few verses later after Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And they come and Jesus says, do you believe that I can heal you? They say, yeah, right on, you can do it. And Jesus says, according to your faith, it will be done to you. Their eyes have full sight restored to them. They go on about their way. One more story of great faith. There's a lot in Matthew, but one more just to kind of pull out for you. Most of them are in chapters 8 and 9, a few others that we pick up later on. In chapter 15, there is a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, not a Jewish person at all, whose daughter is possessed by a demon, comes to Jesus and says, will you heal my daughter? And Jesus does a little bit of an engagement with her and said, I'm really here for the Jews. I'm speaking more the words that many others are thinking around him rather than his own heart. And she presses in and she says, no, you are the one hope that I have. You are the only answer that I have. You are the one that I need. And Jesus honors her and says, you have great faith. And so your daughter will be made well in this moment. So all of these stories of this great faith that are exhibited in front of us to encourage and model what that faith is. But then in the midst of all those, there are stories of little faith. Stories of small or minimal kind of faith. One of those was from last week in chapter 6, where Jesus spoke about worrying. And he says, you of little faith, why are you so focused on your food, on your clothes, on all these material things around you? You don't see the most important things. Jesus goes on to engage with his disciples in chapter 8. They are out in a boat in a big storm, right? And they wake Jesus up because he's sleeping. You may be familiar with this story. And they say, hey, Jesus, you got to save us because we are about to drown, right? Their focus is on their engagement. They assume their life is over. And Jesus does save them. He quiets the storm with one single voice, right? Boom, it's done. And then he says, you have little faith. Why is your faith so small? That you're so overwhelmed and worried in this circumstance that comes around you. A few others that occur outside of the two chapters that we had for today. Another story of a situation on the water in chapter 14. Peter is on the water. Jesus comes walking on the water to him and invites Peter to come out. He says, can I come out there and walk? Yeah. And Peter also walks on the water along with Jesus until he takes his eyes off of Jesus, gets caught up in the waves, gets caught up in the circumstances around him and begins to sink, right? Which all of us do when we walk on water. And Jesus says, you of little faith. Why is your faith so small? Why did you doubt? You were doing it. You were walking on water, right? The power of God was present in your life, and then you let it go. You let go of that faith that you had. In chapter 16, we see the disciples, as they're making their way with Jesus after Jesus has fed the 5,000, and Jesus says, be wary of the bread of the Pharisees, right, of what they have. And he's like, oh, it's because we didn't bring bread. They're so consumed with their own situation, their own physical situation, that they don't realize Jesus is speaking about a spiritual nature, not a physical one. And he says, you of little faith. And then after the transfiguration, Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter and James and John, is glorified in brightness before God, comes down. The other disciples had met a man with a son who was caught up with a demon. They had tried to cast out the demon, and they were unable to. They said, Jesus, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And he said, you have such little faith. So a tremendous number of stories in Matthew that look at either a great faith or a little faith. Within that, I'll note just a few things for you that are interesting to look at on the outside. One of those is that Jesus does clearly here tie doing miracles to having faith. In another verse, he says that I didn't do miracles in my hometown because they lacked faith. And so as much as that may frustrate us at times, Jesus says that, wow, I am present in more power where a greater faith occurs. And where lesser faith occurs, less miracles show up in that presence. So Jesus says those things are equated. Note, too, that as you look at those two groups, of the group of great faith and the group of little faith, the great faith is filled with a lot of really random people you would not normally assume would have great faith, like Roman soldiers and women, right? And these foreigners, like the Gentile woman that's out there, all these people that are sick and broken down, there's not a single Pharisee, there's not a single religious leader, there's not a single scribe who's listed as having great faith. When you look at the list of those who have little faith, it's still up there, so it's pretty easy to see, right? Excepting the first one, it's just the disciples. All the way through, it's the people that are closest to Jesus that ought to maybe have the greatest faith because they get to see these miracles day in and day out. That would be pretty amazing, right? I think all of us would say, I would love to sign up to follow Jesus for a year and just watch you do miracles. I am sure my faith would be on fire after that. And yet here are these guys doing that very thing and having some of this weak faith in the middle of that. So there is this surprising twist that Jesus offers, that faith isn't always where you assume it's going to be, isn't always in the places defined that you think it's going to be. So as we come back and try to understand this nature of faith in our life, because it is something we all yearn for, aspire for, desire to have within us, let's look a little bit at great faith and understand the qualities that are caught up in what it means to have great faith. I think, first of all, there is this expectation, all right, kind of the contrast of doubting. When the centurion comes, he says, I'm expecting you to heal. You don't even have to show up. The woman says, if I can just touch the robe, if we can just drop the guy in front of you, if I just ask Jesus, it's going to be done for me. There is this confident expectation that if I can just get to Jesus, it's all going to be okay. There is also within great faith this single-minded focus that there is only one solution that I have. Right? We see for every single one of them that they're not kind of hedging their bets and trying to cover a lot of different ones. They understand that there's only one solution that will resolve this issue in my life. You know, it is coming to Jesus. That is the one that I have. I don't have a backup plan. I don't have a plan B because I'm expecting you to do it. And so then they notice Jesus. That seems a little redundant with the one solution, but it'll be a good contrast for the little faith as well. But here is this sense that out of everything going on around them, what they notice is Jesus. Right? The woman with the sickness doesn't notice the crowd. She notices Jesus. The guys with the paralyzed friend don't even really notice the roof. It's just kind of getting in the way until I can get to Jesus. That is where their attention is. That is where it's drawn. That's where it's focused. So they are noticing Jesus in the midst of that. Ron, you can throw that one up there as well. And then finally, what they are centered on is what is possible for God. Great faith is not concerned with what might be humanly possible within this scenario or situation. Right? Because then if your daughter's died, you don't bother to do anything outside of mourn. Right? If you've got a sickness and every doctor has looked at it and can't do anything, if you've been paralyzed your whole life, then you just kind of say, God, help me to be satisfied within my paralysis. You know? Give me comfort within my sickness. But they're saying, what's possible for God in this situation? What's possible at a divine level as God interacts, building his kingdom in this world, that is what marks a great faith. A little faith is marked by maybe the contrast to those things, right? Instead of an expectation, there is clearly doubt caught in the middle of that. Maybe God will. Maybe God won't. Maybe God will, maybe God won't, right? There's this vacillation, like, I don't know, maybe, what are the qualities that have to be brought around to make that happen, right? It's not that it's only Jesus, it's gathering all these other things around us. Focusing on the reasons why God might not, rather than the reasons God will, right? So letting doubt find its way in there instead of this place of expectation in our lives. Instead of focusing on one solution, which is Jesus, we focus on as many solutions as we possibly can because we're doubting and saying, well, he may not come through, and so how do I fill in as many others as I possibly can? So that if the Jesus one fails for me in some level, then I've got a few backup plans to begin to address whatever is facing me in front of me, right? Noticing the circumstances around, if you look at all those stories of little faith, you see that their primary focus is not on Jesus. The disciples caught in the storm, they say, Jesus, save us, which is great, right? They know he's there. Because we're about to drown, right? We're going to die. This is that, like their whole mind is focused on this is the end of my life. Their whole life is passing in front of their eyes. What are the things I've never been able to do? What are the things I'll never be able to see? I'll never be able to experience. I'll never taste this again or go out and do that again. I'll never hug my wife again, right? They're caught up in those circumstances around them and noticing those and paying attention to those. That is what marks this little faith. It's noticing everything in the world around rather than this laser focus on who Jesus is, on where Jesus is, on all those things. It's water, it's food, it's bread, it's my abilities, right? It's Peter walking on the water. I mean, such a great contrast because in order to walk on the water at all at the beginning, what did he have to have? A great faith, right? That is his expectation that if I step out of the boat, right? If I do that without Jesus around, I know what to expect. I've been in water enough. I know exactly what's going to happen to me. So to have the expectation that the water is going to hold my foot, to have that focus that's looking just at Jesus, that is a great faith. And then in that split second, when he takes his eyes off and notices all of the waves around and says, this is crazy. There's no way I can be doing this. This is absolutely impossible. Right, he ticks off everything on that little faith and begins to move in the other direction. So it's noting the circumstances around and paying attention then to what is possible for man, right? It's all this focus on the physical. The disciples saying, oh, he's worried that we didn't bring bread. Why didn't we bring bread? You should have brought bread. You had the money. I didn't know, but you know where the baker is. Like they had all that discussion. Jesus is like, you're missing the whole point. Right, little faith is focused on all the little details of the world around us. How are all these things going? How am I feeling? What are my emotions at this moment? As though somehow my emotional state determines the response of God. Do I feel like God loves me? Do I feel like I'm engaged or connected to God? Do I feel close to him? Do I feel shame? Do I feel separation from him? Trusting Jesus has everything to do with the character of the Son of God and nothing to do with your emotional state at any given moment. Jesus' faithfulness is not tied to how you feel, as much as we often assume it might be. That's the status of little faith, right? It's our prayers, right? The disciples gathering together. If we prayed differently, did you listen to how Jesus prayed when he cast out demons? What are the words he used? If we use the exact same words, it would work this time. If we get the right template down, if we get the right pattern down, if we could just pray in a better way, if I were praying better, then it would happen better for me. Right? That's not about faith. That's focusing on my own abilities. That's not focusing on Jesus. That's saying, how do I change what I'm doing so I can work the little things with God to get things where they need to be? Right? What are my abilities? What are my works? What do I bring in order to make that happen? Or again, maybe on the doubting side, I'm so messed up. I'm so flawed. I'm so ashamed. I'm so broken. There's no way God would meet my needs or answer my prayers or come in this place because look at me. Right? It can come on the pride side. It can come on the other side. But all those things are notes of little faith that are around us. At this point in looking through this, how many of you could say, I have experienced moments of little faith in my life? It's pretty common, and I think even as we look at the experience of those disciples, I think that's why that's shared for us. Right? To say that this is okay, right? Jesus didn't get rid of the disciples when that happened. He's like, I'm done with you. No, those are the ones he built his kingdom with. So it's not like it's impossible for God to work with those who have little faith and those kinds of things. I want you to understand that faith comes in many different sizes. It does. It's not all in one kind of place. And so sometimes other places in the Bible will speak about a saving faith. That's a different kind of thing. But faith is something that can grow and can develop. The way to move between little faith and great faith is a road, right? There's not a chasm between the two. There's a pathway that moves between those two things. So it's not as though you are either a person of faith or a person without. It's not like it's binary. You were just, I was born. Like, I just don't have much faith. I've never really been able to have much faith. It hasn't really been my thing. Right, faith is simply a matter of walking from one place to another place to grow that faith. It's not a matter of saying, I'm on this side of the canyon or chasm, you're on that side. I guess that's just where I am. Right, there's a way to develop and a way to grow faith. That is what God is inviting. When it comes to the disciples and identifies that you have little faith, it's not a condemnation. It's not a statement that says you failed and I'm done with you. It's an invitation that says, maybe your faith could grow. Wouldn't you like your faith to be stronger? Right? All of those examples of great faith are not there for you to look at that and say, I do not have that faith. Look at how bad I am. I followed Jesus this long. I don't have that. I'm not where I need to be. Look at how flawed I am. But an invitation to say, those are human beings too. They didn't receive some amazing gift when they were born that you didn't get. As God grew their faith, God can grow yours too. They are hope for you. Not condemnation, not failure, not flawedness, right? It's God saying, this is possible for you too. Right? So little faith, though, to understand is still what? Yeah. So before that condemning voice can have too much access into your heart, it's still faith. Right? Peter's sinking in the water, but he's in the water because he's got a little bit of faith. Right? At every level, the disciples were praying for the demon to go out because they had a little bit of faith. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done anything at all. And so the faith is there. Understand again that faith is what connects us into a relationship with Jesus. And that's the littlest faith that we have. Right? So none of this is about saving faith. None of this says that your faith has to be a certain level before you have access to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the grace he offers, or the promise of eternal life with him. If you can acknowledge in your heart, I trust you, Jesus, to forgive my sins, then you have all the faith you need there. This is an invitation for that faith to be able to grow, for that faith to deepen in your lives. Because when we live with little faith, we still have it, and we still do little things for God here and there, but we miss out on some of the bigger things. Not only the bigger things that God does, but the bigger things that God provides in our heart. Because when we live with little faith, we live with so much more worry. We live with so much more fear. We live with so much more uncertainty. Peace is taken away from us. If you want all that fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. They are the fruit of great faith. Those things flow out of a great faith. And when faith is small, those beautiful gifts that all of us would say, I want my life marked by those. God, may my life please be marked by those things. They come out of this great faith, which God wants to provide. He doesn't give these examples of great faith to shame us and say how wrong or flawed we are. He gives them so that we might grow. So all of us right now, and there's no comparison either necessary or even possible, so don't go there. All of us right now have some level of faith, some size of faith inside of our own hearts. Right, again, it doesn't matter what anyone around you has. It's not a competition. You can't live off their faith. They can't live off yours. You just have your own. But here is this Jesus who comes to you today, who says, I would like you, as you go on in the next month, to see that faith grow. To see it larger than it was now. Doesn't matter where you are on that scale or spectrum, it's a personal kind of thing that Jesus says, I would like your faith to grow. There's two ways, really clearly, that we go about growing our faith, that we go about developing that. Either one of these will be essential for you. They're pretty simple and practical. They're just practiced over and over and over again. So the first way that our faith grows and our faith develops is by listening to his stories. All right, and that's a broad thing, right? We did that this morning as we read the Word of God. That's why all those stories are packed in Matthew 8 and 9. If you didn't read it last week, and I know there's more verses to read for next week, but go back and read them. Read them slowly enough, again, to understand what is happening. What is Jesus doing? How is he responding? All of those miracles are in there, back to back to back to back, so that when you finish that, even if it's really small, your faith might be bigger. You might have a little bit more expectation and a little bit less doubt. You might have a little bit more focus on Jesus and a little bit less concern about what the circumstances are around. Because it doesn't matter whether it's a storm or a death, you know, or whatever else it might be. Jesus has said, I'm bigger than all of those things. Right, so those stories, the stories out of the Bible, that's why we are biblical people. That's why we read it over and over again and preach out of it and call you again and again to that place. That no matter how many times you read it, it builds your faith. That's why we hear stories about what God has done throughout history. You know, we call ourselves a Lutheran church because we have stories of faith that came out of Martin Luther's life. We don't honor him as any individual above others, but we recognize there are stories of faith caught up in that. That we are a historical family, right? And so reaching back throughout history, there's these stories of people that have followed faith. A great way to develop your life. If you want some of those stories, more than happy to point you to some. We have books in the library. You can find stuff online. Go ahead and read about Christian martyrs. Go ahead and read about Christian missionaries that have lived out their faith. And even if it seems bigger and bolder than you, don't focus on the person, right? Because that's little faith. What did George Mueller do that made him do all these miraculous things happen around him? Don't focus on the person. Was Jesus involved in his life? Yeah, focus on the Jesus in the story. Then you're going to see your faith grow. Focus on the people. You'll be stuck in little faith forever because you'll say, I'm not like that person. I couldn't be a missionary going to a foreign country. It doesn't matter at all. Is the same God involved? That's the issue, right? And then we hear his stories today. We are blessed every time any of you have the courage, and I know it takes it to come and stand in front of all of us and say, this is what God has done in my life. But we're blessed too when that happens simply within your marriage. Hey, I was reading in the Bible today, and this is what God put on my heart. Right? In the simplest little ways, that builds our faith together. That language should be a part of our families, like parents with kids. That's why we do a family message. So they hear that faith from you. Right? That if you gather in a small group, you have a chance to say, here is where God has shown himself to me. And our faith is built. We need the stories of this powerful, authoritative God around us, right? And the second way that we walk that way of growing faith is just by trying trust. Right? It's this growth. It's this spectrum of faith. It's not either you have it or you don't. It's something that grows. And everything that grows, we get by trying it out. It's not like I either have it or I don't get there, right? So we try out trusting God. A lot of that simply comes out of Scripture, right? We have well over 35 families in this congregation that have tried out trusting God by tithing. And you've heard back their stories over and over and over again. And hands down, they said, God has been faithful to me in my life. If you're one of those families that practices that regularly, then you have this gift of faith. Like, it's confirmed for you again and again. And if you don't, a great way to try that out, right? You'll either see a faithful God or you won't. You'll see a God of authority in your life to meet your needs or one who doesn't. But try it. We said 3 months. And whatever it is that you try those things out, try out praying specifically for things. Not just in general about things, but here's what I specifically need. God, can you meet this need in my life? I'll see a God who either answers prayer or doesn't, or leads me in the middle of those things. We can try out serving, right? Instead of just always being focused on our own life and own circumstances, how do I try serving? Will my life be blessed as I do those kinds of things? What are the ways that I can obey God that he's already placed in front of me? Right, our faith grows the more we engage with him, not just in listening to stories, but at some level we have to interact our own lives with his. We have to say, God, I'll step out of where I'm comfortable, right? That's what Peter did on the boat. And I'll step into a place that's scary. It doesn't have to be as terrifying and scary as the open water, right? But whatever it might be where you can say, I'm going to try trusting Jesus and see if he's faithful. But these are the patterns, hearing the stories, and then finding ways in our life to say, can I obey you in this? Can I follow you in this? Can I listen to you in this? And trying those things out in our lives. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, I'm assuming that our hearts are pretty similar because I know that as I've engaged with this, there's been a pretty steady voice in my head reminding me of how small my faith is. Of all the times that I failed because my faith wasn't big enough. And God, I just ask that you would remove the voice of the accuser from us. I thank you that we live in a place of grace under your cross, that there's not a condemnation from our Father over the state of our grace. But I pray that instead today we would hear a clear invitation from a Father who says, I want you to live with greater faith. So God, help us today to choose intentionally to put more stories of you around us. And help us today to choose at least one way to begin to trust you. That we can see that faith begin to grow and develop in our lives. And we pray that in your name.